We read from 2 Kings chapter 4, in the first verse that we read, verse 8, it says, "And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." And I would remind you that the Bible is very careful in its use of adjectives. The Bible doesn't waste time on improper eulogies for anybody. It doesn't give applause where applause ought not to be given. And so, and I think that's one evidence that this book is the Word of God. I mean, even when there was a saint of God that got into sin, the Bible tells just exactly what happened and the price that that person had to pay for their sin. And so it pulls no punches. You know, Teresa and Reg were talking about their history class, and there's an effort, or has been efforts down through the ages, to rewrite history, to make people, different leaders, look better than they really were. And I'm glad the Bible doesn't do that. I'm glad the Bible speaks to us about the frailties of men and the saints of God that let sin come into their life, because if it didn't, we couldn't learn that the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful, if we don't heed the Word of God. And so it says, in Shunem, there was a great woman. Again, perhaps not great in the eyes of men, I don't know. But I know great in the eyes of God. And I would tell you tonight that's what's important. It doesn't matter what men think of us. Like Teresa was sharing in her testimony, some of the things that Reg said in his testimony. It doesn't matter what people think of us. And again, I'm not saying that we should make it a point to be offensive to people, but we ought to stand for what we know is right. We ought to stand for truth. And if somebody gets upset or somebody shuns us because of that, so be it. Because what's important is not what men think of us, but what God thinks of us. And there's not a person here tonight, I don't care how old you are, from the youngest to the oldest, there's not a person here tonight that ought not to desire God to say about them what he said about this woman. Here in Shunem was a great woman. A great woman. And so I want to tell you, answer the question, what made this woman great? What did she do that God used the adjective great when he described her? And to do that, I want to look at three different scenes in this story that's recorded in Acts chapter 4 and just point out three things, three characteristics about her that I think led God to saying, here was a great woman. The first one is this, and I'll just tell you the three things as I get to them. The first thing that made her a great woman was she was a person that helped others. A person that helped others. And I think that's an area that women always see before men do. I think women, God's given women the knack to see needs in others before we as men can see them. And he's given them a knack to know when and where and how to relieve that need better than men. And again, I'm not saying that men don't. I'm just saying that women are quicker to see it and to know how to meet that need. And I think this was true in the life of this Shunammite woman. She saw Elijah and his servant Gehazi passing by. Elijah was a prophet, and he was going about doing what prophets did, going teaching and talking about God. And he passed by her house often. And she looked out and saw him pass by often. She said, "Hey, would you two like to come in and eat dinner? And they did. And the Bible says as often as they passed by, she would invite him in and have him in for dinner. And then one day she says to her husband, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let's make him a little chamber on the wall, and let's set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." You know, you've heard people talk about prophets' chambers. I think maybe this was the first one where somebody set up a chamber for a prophet, a little bedroom, a little study, little place where they could come and get rest, a place where they could turn in and eat as often as they came by this place. I remember when we were growing up, my mom and my grandma really started it. She would have the preacher over for dinner at least once a month, and we'd go over there every other week. we alternated going to Sunday dinner with my grandma's. And oftentimes we got to eat when Brother Roberts was there. And he's the preacher that married my mom and dad. He was my pastor when I surrendered to preach years later. And he was a good guy. And I can always remember, grandma would always have the same thing. Every other week she'd always, the same thing, roast beef. My other grandma would have fried chicken. She'd have roast beef, mashed potatoes, green beans, salad, and then German chocolate cake for dessert. And my other brothers, that was my favorite cake. And so they always said, you know, you're grandma's favorite. I said, you're absolutely right. You might as well just know it right now. But and I can remember Brother Roberts would go and he'd eat good hearty meal and then he'd have a piece of cake and he'd always say, well, I got to have another piece of meat to take the sweet out of my mouth. And then my mom followed in the tradition, because I can remember after my grandmother's passed away that oftentimes we'd have preachers and missionaries over. In fact, I remember real distinctly two ladies that were missionaries to Australia. They were home on furlough, and they came by the church to present their mission. And they stayed with us. And what wonderful stories they told about their work in Australia. And so this woman was, she was one that helped others. She saw a need in Elisha's life and met that need by having him in as often as she passed by. And I would remind you tonight that God would have every single one of us be a help to others. In Matthew chapter 25, the Bible says that we're going to be judged as Christians by how we helped others. That's that passage of scripture that where Jesus was talking about, I was naked and ye clothed me, I was sick and ye visited me, I was hungry and ye fed me, I was athirst and ye gave me drink. And the people came back to him and said, well, when saw we in you in those conditions and did those things to you? And he said, in that you've done them unto the least of these my brethren, you've done them unto me. And Jesus wants us to be a help to others. In Matthew chapter 20, he said this, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. I read a story about the lady that was president of Wesleyan College in Boston. It was a Christian college for ladies that's located in that city. And the lady that was was president of the college at this particular time was a very well-educated, refined lady. And yet, every Monday night, she would go to the slums of downtown Boston, and she would meet with a group of ladies and try to help them have a better feeling about themselves and try to help them understand that they could be happy and that they could serve God regardless of their circumstances. And the story's told of one night when it was cold and it was rainy and it was just dark and damp outside, that she said, well, there's probably not going to be anybody at the meeting tonight down in the slums. They probably won't want to get out in weather like this. But she said to herself, I've been teaching that you ought to keep your appointments. I've been teaching that you ought to, you know, whether you think anybody's going to come or not, you ought to go. And so she went. And she got down there in the hall that they were meeting, and there was a larger crowd than usual. And she confessed to him. She said, hey, when I started out tonight, I didn't think there'd be anybody here. And in all honesty, I didn't prepare anything for our lesson tonight. And one of the girls that came said, well, just tell us, ma'am, please, if you would, how can women in our circumstances, how can women in our plight be happy? And she says, oh, I can tell you the answer to that. Three-part answer. Number one, try to memorize something beautiful every day. She said, and I would suggest that you find a verse in the Bible that's a beautiful verse and just commit it to memory and try to do that every day. And then she said, try to notice something beautiful every day. Maybe a flower, maybe a bird, maybe the sunset, maybe the sunrise. But just look for something beautiful that you can notice every single day. And then she said, number three, especially this, every day, make it a point to help somebody. Just go out and find somebody that has a need, and maybe all you do is give them a word of encouragement. Maybe all you do is write them a little note. Maybe you do something that physically helps meet one of their needs. If they're hungry, you give them something to eat. But just find something every day that you can do to help somebody. And those ladies that heard it went out and did it. And the story goes that within 6 months, that part of the city was transformed because this group of ladies went out every single day and found somebody that had a need and helped them. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a helper to others. And I would tell you there are people all around us that we cross paths with every single day that just need sometimes a handshake, sometimes a pat on the shoulder, sometimes a word of encouragement. They just need to know that somebody cares about them, that somebody notices them, that somebody loves them, and that somebody would go out of their way to do something for them. And again, it's just not people that are poor and down on their luck. You'd be surprised that the people that you interact with every day that seemingly have the good things of the world that are still lonesome, that still need that word of encouragement, that hug, that pat on the back, that handshake, just to let them know that somebody's thinking about them, just to let them know that somebody cares. And so I think this lady was great in the eyes of God because she was a helper of others. She saw Elisha, she saw that he had a need, and she was willing to meet that need. Number two, I would tell you, I think God thinks of her as great or thought of her as great because of the contentment that she had in her life. When she provided this room for Elijah and his servant, the prophet was grateful. And he wanted to do something to repay her. And so he had his servant call her in. And when she came in, here's what Elijah said. Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? How can I repay you for this kindness? What can I do to just tell you that I appreciate what you've done for us? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? This was a day when Elisha had access to the king. This was a day when Elisha had access to the leaders of the army. This was a day when he walked among them and they took counsel from him. And so he had opportunities that he could make requests for this woman. Maybe to improve her lot in life or to move up to another opportunity. And that's what he said. I'd be glad to do that. I'll be glad to put in a good word for you. Talk to the king. Talk to the leader of the army. And here's what she said. She said, I dwell among my own people. Here's what she was saying. Hey, we're just plain people. We're not fitted to walk in a king's palace or to move in the circles of the elite. If I can be any service at all, it's in the circles of my own people. I was reared here. Here's where I live. And if I can do any value, it'll be right here. She was content with where she was in life. And that's a message that God sends to us over and over and over again in His Word. He says, be happy. Don't spend your life wishing for things that you don't have. Be content and be happy with what you have. In Proverbs 17:22, the Bible says this, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There are people that are so discontent that just want more and more and more. We're talking about it at lunch a little bit. And talking to a couple guys that had all sorts of toys and different things. And they both come to the place in their life and say, I don't need this stuff. It just doesn't bring the pleasure that I thought it would bring. And yet there are people that always want more, and they're discontent, and they get sick of heart and sick of mind. And God says, look, just be content. Be happy with what you got. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, rejoice evermore. Be happy evermore, all the time. And again, I'm not saying that our circumstances in life will make us happy all the time. There are circumstances that come in life that if we let them, we'll get down in the blues and we'll get sad if we forget the kind of God we have and what He's done for us. I've told you this before. You get to feeling blue about the circumstances in life, just remember that you're a Christian on your way to heaven. Just remember, as we sang tonight, you're just a sinner saved by grace. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, every single one of us would be destined for hell. We had no hope until He sent Jesus to die for us, like the girl sang about a moment ago. And if you get blue and you get discouraged, just remember, hey, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Doesn't matter what's going on down here in this life. I got a future that's bright. I got a future that's secure. I know where I'm going. And if no other thing can make me happy, I can be happy because I'm on my way to live eternally with God my Father and Jesus my Savior and the Holy Spirit my help. And so he says, rejoice evermore. When the angels came and they made the announcement on that Christmas night, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And again, if we find joy in nothing else, we can find joy in the message that the angels delivered to the shepherds. We have a Savior. And he's given to all men. As Christians, if we're always grumpy, if we're always discontent, if we always have long faces, if we're always frown, if we're always down, if we always have that Eeyore complex, Brother Clint, that Eeyore complex, woe is me. Brother Clint doesn't have that complex, but we discovered Eeyore together one Sunday night. But if that's the complex we have, who's going to want what we have? I mean, if the Christianity that we advertised is always down in the dumps, woe is me kind of Christianity, do you think we're going to attract anybody to want what we have? The world's not looking for Christianity like that. There's plenty going on in the world that make people unhappy. There's plenty going on in the world that break people's spirits. What the world is looking for, that's something that's real, that gives peace, that gives satisfaction, that stands regardless of the circumstances in life. And what that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said in the book of Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He wasn't talking about a geographic location. He was talking about a state of mind. You go back and you look at Paul's circumstances. I mean, he was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He had the care of all the churches on him. I mean, if there was anybody that had a right to be discouraged at time, it was Paul. But he said, I have learned in whatsoever situation I am, therewith to be content. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have the joy unspeakable and full of glory that he spoke about in another book that he wrote. And it says, it's not going to be determined by my circumstance. It's going to be determined by what's in here. It's going to be determined by my relationship with Jesus Christ. Mark Twain told the story one time. He was staying in a boarding house. And outside the boarding house at night was this old hound dog that just every night got to howling, ow! You know how hound dogs do, and barking, and every night it just kept the residents of the boarding house awake. And one morning, Mr. Twain came down to breakfast, and everybody in the boarding house that was there for breakfast started complaining about the dog, and complaining about how the dog kept them up. Mark Twain said, can't we talk about something else? That dog already has enough problems. We don't need to add to them. And he was right. We're not going to help anybody by being a complainer. We're not going to help anybody by sharing in their misery. I read another little story by a Presbyterian minister. He was on a subway in New York one night, rainy night, cold night, miserable night, and he was on this subway and he had to travel a long distance, and the door of the subway it was a folding door. As it opened, it folded, and every time it opened, it squeaked. It squeaked. Squeaked. So this minister was sitting by a working man that had his toolbox there, and the working man got up and he said, I think I can fix that. And he opened up his toolbox and he took a little can of oil out. He went over and started at the top and just oiled the hinges all the way down that door and sat down. And sure enough, the next stop, when the door opened up, the squeak was gone. The squeak was gone. And that Presbyterian minister, as he was writing about it, said, you know, that's the way every Christian ought to be. We ought to have a little cup of joy, a little oil can of joy that we carry around. And when we run into people that have squeaks, we ought to just share a little bit of our joy with them and eliminate the squeaks that they have in their life. I was talking to one of the grandpas in our church, and he said, I always try to teach my grandkids to be happy. I try to teach them to smile. I try to teach them to have a good disposition and never really get sad about anything. He said, that doesn't make it, being happy or sad, it's not going to change things. And so why shouldn't they be happy? Why shouldn't they have a good disposition? Why shouldn't they smile? I said, boy, I thought to myself as he got done sharing with me, that's pretty good advice. That's pretty good teaching for a grandpa to teach his grandkids to smile and to be happy and to have a happy disposition. Now, Paul said our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's what Paul was saying. Hey, if we have affliction in our life, he said, it's light affliction, and it ain't going to last for very long. How long are we going to live? 80, 90, 100? Somebody was telling me the other day their aunt was 110 years old. But that 110 years old, even if they had that light affliction for all their life, even if they had affliction for all their life, in God's timing, 110 years is just a little bit. Right, Brother Reg? It's just a little bit compared to eternity. And if that light affliction makes us more fit for heaven, and it prepares us to enjoy heaven more, then go ahead and bring it on. And that's what that verse says. It works in us together for our eternal glory. Now, again, I'm out of time, but there's two ways to be content. You've heard me say this before. Two ways to be content. You can get everything you want, but I'll guarantee you, eventually that won't work. Because the more you get, the more you want, and pretty soon you'll realize that having everything you want won't work. So really, there's only one way to be content, and that's to want what you got. Want what you got. A couple years ago, and men, listen to this because I'm going to share a secret that will help you. Probably been 4 or 5 years ago now. One of our men went to, I think it was on a rafting trip. And he was there with a bunch of his friends. And he came home. And his wife came to me a couple weeks later and told me this. She said, you know, my husband came home from this rafting trip, and she said, I think they must have been talking about their wives, because he came home and told me that I was the exact kind of woman that he wanted for his wife. He says, if I could change you in any way I wanted, I wouldn't change you. I want you just like you are. And the lady that was telling me this, we were back in the office, she started to cry and she said, can you imagine a better compliment that your husband could give you? And they've been married for almost 30 years. Can you imagine a better compliment that your husband can give you for him to say, if I could change you in any way I could, I wouldn't make one change. You're exactly the way I want you to be. You're exactly the kind of wife I want you to be. Now, let me just talk to the men for a minute. You know, one time I preached a sermon, just go ahead and fake sincerity. Just go home tonight and tell your wife that same thing. Try to mean it. If you have to stretch a little bit, try to mean it. Stay out of my preaching, Bill. I'm trying to help you here. But I'll tell you, How do you be content? You want what you got. How do you think we have marriages in our church that have lasted 50 and 60 and 70 years? It's not husbands and wives saying, boy, I wish I had somebody else for my husband. I wish I had somebody else for my wife. No, it's two people saying, boy, God, thank you for giving me the wife you gave me. Thank you for giving me the husband you gave me. It's exactly, he or she is exactly what I want. Exactly what I want. She was content. And number three, she had great faith. Bear with me just a minute. Let me finish this story. Elijah said, how can I repay you? And she said, I don't know of anything I want. So he sent her away and he talked to his servant and said, well, what do you think we should do? And the servant said, well, she doesn't have any children and her husband is old. So Elijah said, okay, I get it. So he called her back in. He said, about a year from now, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. What she was saying is, don't tease me. I've always wanted a child. Please don't say something that's not true. Well, the man of God didn't say something that was untrue. About a year later, the Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. She loved that son. She raised him for God. She did her best to train him. He got old enough that he could go to the harvest with Dad, and he was out in the sun one day with Dad and fell sick. And Dad had one of his servants and said, carry him to his mom. Who do we go to when we get skinned up or when we get hurt or we want to get a splinter out? We don't go to Dad because he'll take the butcher knife. Ah, I'll dig that splinter out. We go to Mom because she knows how to use a needle. But he said, carry him to his mom. And if you read the story there in 2 Kings chapter 4, he sat on her lap, maybe perhaps put his head in her lap. Maybe she took a cold rag, wet and sponged him off, tried to keep him cool. But the Bible says that he died there in her lap. So here's what she did. Could have been a tragic scene. I'm sure she was heartbroken. But here's what she did. She carried her son up and she went into the room of Elisha. She laid him in his bed. She sent word to her husband. She says, I need a servant and a donkey. I need to run to the man of God. I need to go see Elisha. Husband didn't know what was going on. She said, well, it's not the time that he should come to our house. Why do you want to bother him for? And she said, don't worry about it. I just need a servant and a donkey. Husband sent a servant with a donkey. She got on that donkey and she said to the servant, don't stop unless I tell you. Take me to the man of God. She got to the man of God and Elisha was on Mount Carmel and he saw her coming. And he said to his servant, go ask what's the matter. She's never come to us before. Go ask what's the matter. Ask her, is it well? Is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered him and said, all is well. Until she made her way to Elijah's feet. And let me read what the Bible says. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. So Elijah discerned that this child was dead. And he sent his servant with his staff, with his rod, and said, just go lay my staff on the face of the child. And in verse 30, here's what it says. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. She said, I ain't leaving until you come with me. You can send the servant, you can send him with your rod, but I ain't going back home and I'm not leaving until you come with me. And the Bible says, and he arose and followed her. I don't have time to tell the rest of the story other than to tell you that when the servant put the rod on the face of the child, he stayed dead. Elisha had to come back and, the Bible says, laid on top of him and prayed and did it two or three times. And the Bible says that his soul came back into him. He called that mother in and said, "Take up your child." This woman was great, number three, well, because she was a helper, because she was content, and number three, because she had great faith. Because she went to God, just like the mother did this morning, she went to God and she said, "I'm here on the behalf of my child, and I'm not leaving till you help me. I'm not letting you go till you help me." I know there's some here tonight, you've prayed for your children a long time. They perhaps haven't done what you've wanted them to do. Perhaps they've disappointed you in certain ways. I'll just tell you tonight, don't give up. Don't give up. You just grab hold of God and hang on and don't let go. Just hang on. Again, like I said this morning, it's going to be hard for you to do that if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. When Jesus died on the cross and bore that crown of thorns, he died not for any of his sins, but for ours. And tonight, if you'll take him as your Savior, he'll save you. Pay for your sins, make you right with God, give you a home in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the example of this great woman, and I pray that all of us would strive to be like her.